Good morning, everyone. Welcome to worship in Alberton Church. Here we are at the end of January. I did some counting yesterday because I became curious and I discovered that this was our 16th in-car service. So thank you for persisting with these gathering times. We also had, of course, in September and early October, several outdoor on-the-lawn services. But I thank you for your support, and I hope that these opportunities for us to gather have been useful, even though they're not exactly in person. But they do bring us to the same place, and they do allow us to share in an experience of worship together. I open our service this morning with a call to worship that comes from Psalm 119. The psalmist prays to the Lord and says, "Let your hand be ready to help me, for I have chosen your precepts. I long for your salvation, O Lord, and your law is my delight. Let me live that I may praise you, and let your ordinances help me. I have gone astray like a lost sheep. Seek out your servant, for I do not forget your commandments." That's Psalm 119, verses 173 to 176. Let us offer prayer as we begin this time of worship. Let us pray. Lord, we gather here to honor you with thanksgiving. We celebrate that you are a God of grace and that you have called us into a new life in Christ Jesus. And we want to rejoice in your presence, to offer thanks and praise to your name, to listen to your word for us in these times and in this life into which you have called us. Lord, as we read your word, may we be guided for the living of our lives. Lord, may your spirit be here in our midst, and may we be blessed and strengthened as we worship you together. Would you, our God, also hear us as we offer the prayer that Jesus taught to his disciples, and we say, "Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen." Our first scripture reading this morning comes from Paul's letter to the Colossians. And I read from Colossians chapter 1, verses 9 through 14. And Paul begins by a reference to his prayers for the people in Colossae. "For this reason," Paul writes, "since the day we heard it, we have not ceased praying for you and asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of God's will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that you may lead lives worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, as you bear fruit in every good work, and as you grow in the knowledge of God. May you be strong with all the strength that comes from his glorious power. And may you be prepared to endure everything with patience, while joyfully giving thanks to the Father who has enabled you to share in the inheritance of the saints in the light. He has rescued us from the power of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of His beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. The second reading is a very brief one from Matthew's Gospel. It is actually offered as a word of caution that Jesus declares to His followers. I read Matthew 7, verses 1 through 5. Do not judge, so that you may not be judged. For with the judgment you make, you will be judged, and the measure you give will be the measure you get. Why do you seek the speck in your neighbor's eye, but do not notice the log in your own eye? Or how can you say to your neighbors, let me take the speck out of your eye, while the log is in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your neighbor's eye. Thanks be to God. Amen. Last week we began a series of sermons on the reading of the Bible. Why do we read the Bible? What are we looking for? What do we hope to find? You know, in a sense, you don't pick up a book and read it without having an expectation that you will get something from it. Maybe someone has commended it to you and you think this will be an interesting book to read. Or maybe it's on a topic that you've been interested in and you read to learn more. But generally speaking, we read with a purpose. We read with some sort of expectation of what we are going to get from it. And that, I suggest, is true also of the Scriptures. We don't read the Bible just because we think we ought to read it, but we read it for the purpose of gaining understanding, gaining a deeper relationship with God, gaining an understanding of how God desires us to live out our lives. Now, last week we began with the fact that wherever we read in the Bible, we are hearing a portion of God's story of grace. It's a theme that runs right through the whole of the Scriptures, from Genesis to Revelation. Somehow, what we're reading ties into that story of grace. And so when we read the Bible, we need to keep our ears open to see that part of the story in what we hear. But, you know, if we accept the story of grace, if we have become believers and know that God is a pardoning God and has accomplished that grace for us in Jesus Christ, then we have to ask ourselves the question, what does that mean for the lives we now live? And that, of course, brings us back to the reading of the Scriptures. Because the truth is that everything is transformed by grace. God has expectations of us in Christ. We are called to live in grace. We are called to live by grace. And we are also called to live with grace. And it's that living with graciousness and in the Spirit of Christ that I want to direct your thoughts to this morning. You know, in the Old Testament times, the call was to fulfill the law. However, in the New Testament, our calling is to live lives that reflect grace. And our lives are to be an expression of thanksgiving to God for what He has given to us in Christ. We're not trying, you see, to persuade God to like us. We know in grace that He loves us. What we are now doing as we live our lives as Christ's people is we are endeavoring to live our lives in such a way that we reflect gratitude and praise to this God of grace who has, in His Son, called us to be His. You see, we're not trying to make the old life better. Rather, we're trying to grow into this new life with which we have been gifted in Jesus Christ. And as I said, we do this not so God will accept us, but so our lives will thank and praise Him. And so we read the Word to understand more clearly how our lives can be an expression of such thanksgiving. Now, I want to take you back to that passage from Colossians that I read earlier. Paul prays for the believers in Colossae. It's a very fitting word for these times. Paul prays that you may be prepared to endure everything with patience while joyfully giving thanks to the Father. Well, that describes these days, doesn't it? Anyway, what are some of the things that Paul desires for the people in Colossae as he offers prayer to the Lord? He prays, for instance, that they may be filled with the knowledge of God's will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. He prays that they may lead lives worthy of the Lord, lives that are fully pleasing to God, as you bear fruit in every good work, and as you grow in the knowledge of God. And so he's praying, you see, not just that their lives will reflect glory to God, but that they will at the same time, as they live out their lives, and as they reflect upon grace, will be growing in the knowledge of God. He prays that they may be made strong with all the strength that comes from God's glorious power. And, as I said before, that they may be prepared to endure everything with patience while joyfully giving thanks to the Father who has enabled them to share in the inheritance of the saints in the light. In other words, they are to, his prayer for them is that they will live lives that reflect thanks to God. Thanks because by his grace, by his son Jesus Christ, he has brought them into the inheritance of the saints. This is the new life that they are enjoying. And so his prayer is that everything about them, the things they say, the things they do, the attitudes they reflect, will be consistent with a life of thanksgiving to the Lord. Now I want to take you to another passage in the New Testament, also penned by Paul, that speaks further to this matter of what the life of the believer in grace is intended to look like. I read from Romans chapter 12. Let love be genuine. Hate what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with mutual affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not lag in zeal. Be ardent in spirit, serving the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in suffering. Persevere in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints. Extend hospitality to strangers. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Do not claim to be wiser than you are. Do not repay anyone evil for evil, but take thought for what is noble in the sight of all. If it is possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Well, there in those verses from Romans 12, and I read verses 9 through 18, there is a whole list of things that Paul commends to people to strive for in the living of their lives as a reflection of grace. That's what the lives of believers ought to look like. And we read the Word to gather insight into that. And we read the Word to be reminded of the strength that God gives us to achieve these things. And we read the Word to be blessed by the presence and power of His Spirit. Now, I do bring you back to that cautionary note that Jesus included in the Sermon on the Mount, the portion I read earlier, because in the midst of this seeking of godliness in our lives, we are not to be arrogant. We are to read the Word for the shaping of our lives. You know, I've met a few people along the way who seemed like they kind of read the Bible just to find out what was wrong with other people. Well, Jesus raises a cautionary flag here for us that yes, we are to strive for gracious living, living that reflects the grace of Jesus Christ. But we are to do so in a humble way and in a non-judgmental way. We don't read the word to find out what's wrong with our neighbor. We read the word for the living of our lives. And then we apply that not to others first, but to ourselves. And then I take you back to where we began with one of the petitions in the psalmist's prayer that served as our call to worship. Because as Christians, followers of Jesus Christ, people who are striving to live in grace, we prepare ourselves to live with the spirit that the psalmist had. And there was that one line, "Let me live so that I may praise you." That kind of sums it up, you know. It comes from the Old Testament, but it's part of the story of grace. The psalmist was eager to live in such a manner that what he did and said and thought and how he interacted with others would bring praise to God's name. And that's our calling too. So when you think about reading the Bible, keep your ears attuned to the story of grace that threads its way through every page. But also read with the expectation that you will learn about living your life. And I especially commend the portions in the New Testament which speak of God's grace in Christ and how wonderful it is and how graciously God has bestowed it upon us. And then we find also those passages which say, all right, if we are followers of Christ, if this is so, if God has blessed us with grace, how then do we now live out His grace in this new life into which He has called us? Friends, this is good news. Read your Bibles with expectation. Thanks be to God. Amen. Friends, I lead you in some prayers. I just remind you of concerns that have been before us in recent weeks. We continue to pray for young Isaiah, for Victoria Lee. I ask your prayers, too, for Helen and Jim Guthrie. Helen's going through some need for medical appointments in these days, and that in itself is strenuous and difficult, and so keep the Guthries in your prayers. And I'm reminded of a number of people, and these names that I mention won't be exhaustive of the list, but people who are not able to get out and who are perhaps feeling quite isolated in these times. Keep in your thoughts and prayers Helen Reed, Anne and Murray Ferguson, Roy Billiard, Georgina Zimmerman, and Tom and June Fittis, and others around us that we know of, both in the community of the congregation and in the wider community around us, who are struggling through these days. So with those thoughts in our mind, let us come before the Lord in prayer. Let us pray. Our God, we desire to honor you in what we say and do, and we pray that you will help us to do that. You are a God of grace, and your word teaches us that what we have is not of our own achieving, but is what you have bestowed upon us in Christ. And that consequently, Lord, we want now to live appropriately to that calling. Our God, you are a God of strength. You are the source of our strength. You are a God of hope, and you are the source of our hope. You are a God who encourages, and you, Lord, are the source of our encouragement. We hold up to you, Lord, those with special needs in these days. We begin with those known to us in the community of Elberton, and we pray for them, and we ask, Lord, that you will bless them and supply what they may require. We offer prayer for those whose lives are made perilous by the pandemic. And we are grateful, Lord, for those who continue to serve us in ways which we so desperately need, both in medical care and caring for the elderly, but also just in providing essential services to us day by day. And we pray, Lord, that you will give strength and courage and health to those in such roles in our world. And Lord, as we look out into the world, we see so much evidence of turmoil and distress, so much bitterness, so much hatred, so much uncertainty, so much fear. May your grace continue to be shared in the world. May your grace bring hope. May your grace transform lives. Lord, may we be part of the sharing of that good news in the world. Lord, we pray for those in positions of responsibility and authority in our world, that they may act justly and compassionately, that they may, as much as it is possible, care for the needs of those they serve. Lord, you know our needs, you know the needs of the world around us, and we pray for your blessing. And Lord, we end this prayer with a brief moment of personal petition. In response to the psalmist's declaration, Lord, hear us now as we each one offer the prayer, "Let me live that I may praise you." Lord, we ask for understanding of our calling. We ask for strength and perseverance to live it out in a spirit of thanksgiving for the glory of your name. We offer these prayers in Jesus' name. Amen. Friends, just a couple of announcements before we conclude. There will be two more sermons in this series on reading the Bible. And then come of, I guess it's February the 21st, we will move over to looking at some scenes from the life of Jesus as we move through the season of Lent. I'll say a little bit more about that in the coming couple of weeks. Our in-service, our in-car services will continue. They will continue with the caution that if we exit our vehicles, wear masks and observe distancing. Oh yes, a word too. On the website, the readings for these days, for the next little while, will be scripture passages that are linked to the topics of the Sunday sermon. So you may want to look at those for further reading of the Word in conjunction with this theme. Someone will circulate after the service to receive offerings. And then we will conclude the service today in the fashion that we've adopted for these services. I will offer the benediction, and then we'll have the playing of Go Now in Peace, and then a single selection of music to conclude our time of worship. Friends, go from this place knowing that wherever you go, the Lord is watching over you and will protect and bless you. Go in the peace of our Lord Jesus Christ.